Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The first time I visited a hospital ICU, I was 19 or 20 years old. One of my friends was a nurse, and for some reason I don't really remember, a few of us went to see where she worked. We were allowed to go as far as the nurse's station, a room with a desk and windows that looked out onto a half circle of beds in a dimly lit space, each bed surrounded by machines and monitors and wires and tubes and occupied by one who was critically ill. All the necessities there for this extremity of life's struggle against death. I remember my friend the nurse telling us that many, sometimes most of her patients never left that room alive. And even for the ones that left alive, I thought, it could only be a brief reprieve somehow. They would all be back, sooner or later, back in that room, or in one just like it, because death beats the doctors and the nurses in the end. That room, with its low light and its machines and its beds and its bad odds, made a deep impression on my young mind. I was young at the time and immortal, as only a 19 or 20-year-old man can feel immortal. But I came away from that hospital rather overwhelmed by the stark reality of that room. It was as if a bed like that, in a room like that, surrounded with machines and tubes and wires like that, waited at the end of my life and at the end of each of our lives. Some few, maybe the lucky ones, I thought, might die suddenly or alone or outside under the sky. But unless you're lost at sea or devoured by wolves in the wilderness or overtaken by some other sudden catastrophe, you wind up strapped and wired and plugged in a place like that, trying to beat the long odds and leave that room alive. Maybe you will. But even then, it's only a delaying tactic. It keeps you out of the room for another day, another month, another year or 10. And then there you are again. So I had this vivid image in my mind of that room, waiting at the end of whatever path, long or short, you and I and everybody take through life. And with that vivid impression came the sense that suddenly everything in life, everything about life that I had seen until then was just in some way, just an elaborate, desperate attempt to hide that room. Work and play, school and family, fast food restaurants and malls and music and books and careers and politics and money and love, all at once, it all seemed like nothing but a huge, gaudy curtain or veil that we pull anxiously around that room to keep ourselves from seeing it, to keep ourselves from thinking about it. Everything around me suddenly looked like nothing but a disguise for death. And of course, once you see through the disguise is nothing but a sign of death. Is that what life really is? A series of distractions and decoys and preoccupations until we step into that room of reality at the end. Is it all just a series of extravagant metaphors and circumlocutions to delay and conceal the inevitable, inexorable death? In a haunting poem by T.S. Eliot, you get some sense of how death lurks waiting everywhere in life, behind every rock and tree, behind every phrase. Those who sharpen the tooth of the dog, meaning death. Those who glitter with the glory of the hummingbird, meaning death. Those who sit in the sty of contentment, meaning death. Those who suffer the ecstasy of the animals, meaning death, are become insubstantial, reduced by a wind. In that death-haunted view of the world, every glittering amusement and every meaningless diversion is, in the end, just one more sign of the dimly lit room at the end of our lives. Whatever path we may take, the final outcome is always the same. And although it didn't exactly feel scary at the time, I know now that what I was feeling then, for the first time in my young life, was fear. The fear of death. Oh, not so much the immediate terror that I was about to die. I was 19, and I was pretty sure that that was still a long way off. But rather the grim realization that in spite of my youthful sense of my own immortality, this foe is beyond all of us and will get us in the end. Okay. You can call me a little morbid. But if the only alternative to my morbid realization is a breezy dismissal of all that depressing stuff and a preoccupation with pleasures and pastimes, then my morbidity at least had the advantage of being rooted in reality. Every glib denial and every lighthearted dismissal is simply deception and slavery. And death wins anyway in the end. If we are not going to be paralyzed by dread or enslaved by self-deception, some other stronger solution than mere cheerful optimism is called for. So how about this? The God who made us did not make us for death. And he is unwilling for his creatures to end in dimly lit rooms or beds connected to tubes and machines. And since right here in this frail, sin-racked flesh and blood is where we are caught and held by the dread of that room at the end of everything, right here in this flesh and blood, it's where he came to salvage us and to liberate his creatures. This is no redemption by remote control. This saving God came close enough to touch and be touched. He answers our slavery and our fear and our death by a word. His logos in sarkos, his word enfleshed, because we are flesh. He walked into our world and into that room of death and mastered it by dying once and for all. And then he walked out again, against all odds, alive and kicking and carrying you and me with him. If this isn't true, then it's all for nothing. And whatever we do here or anywhere else is just a distraction from dread, a pastime to veil our fear of that room at the end. But it is true. It's all true. Jesus has shared our flesh and blood and defeated our death by his own death. And our haunting fear is overwhelmed by life. With sincere apologies to Mr. T.S. Eliot, I dare to turn his verses on their head. Those who are called up by name out of the water, meaning life. Those who work and play and study and love and cry, meaning life. Those who walk on ways of which they cannot see the end, meaning life. Those who go unafraid and unalone into the last room, meaning life. Those who glory in the death of the crucified, meaning life. Life, not death, now lurks around every corner and glints thinly veiled from behind the curtain of our daily tasks and occupations. Death, not life, is become insubstantial and reduced by a wind, already beaten and on the run. Whether you are now 19 and feel immortal, or are many times that age and get reminded every morning that you are but dust and ashes, the Son of God took on our flesh and blood to beat your death by dying himself. And that releases you from the slavery of fear and the anxious prison of mere distraction, and sends you on your way today to really live. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.